As a church, we've been doing our Bible reading plan, and I'm sure some people have other plans that you're doing, and that's fine if you want to do that. But a lot of us have been trying to read through 10 chapters a week together, and that's kind of fun to do, just to be talking about the same thing, thinking about the same chapters that we've been looking at. And then our sermons are tied into something we've been reading in the last week. And sometimes it might just be on one verse, but like today, I want to just talk about the whole book of Acts and just what's going on there. I think there's some really amazing, exciting things going on. Don't worry too much about the handout. That's just because I collected too much material, and I'm not going to share it all. So we're just going to look at the first part of it. Hopefully we'll be done before the Super Bowl starts. So for me, I'm excited about Christianity sometimes, like the potential of it, what it should be like, and I really want to be a part of that. But sometimes I look at my own life or Christianity in America, and it doesn't quite seem like what it should be, and it's a little bit flat. And so the reason I want to talk about Acts is because I think Acts is really exciting. There are a lot of amazing things going on in Acts. And if you think of Luke, or the first four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or the Gospels, they're the ministry of Jesus. But Luke wrote Luke, of course, and then Luke also wrote the book of Acts. And so you could think of it as kind of part two. And then that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit at work in the church. And so Acts just means acts, actions, the acts of the apostles, the actions or the deeds of the apostles. And I was reading one study Bible, I think it was the MacArthur Study Bible, and he said that the Greek word we use to translate as acts was used to describe the accomplishments of great men. And I thought, wow, that's kind of cool, even though I know the title wasn't there originally. It's still kind of cool. And I'm kind of skeptical, though, so I went and tried to study that out for myself. And in my own limited ability to study Greek, I couldn't really find that that was necessarily the case or the emphasis of that word. But I like that. I like that thought of kind of like heroics, like think of like Superman, like cool stuff was happening in the church. And you might be a little uncomfortable with that because that puts the emphasis on mankind instead of on God. And we'll talk about that partway into the sermon here. But I guess I want us to have that flavor of, wow, you know, cool stuff is going on here. Amazing things when the Holy Spirit came and worked through the apostles. And I feel like sometimes, particularly maybe toward the end of Acts, it can get a little bit dry, a little bit boring, kind of like, oh, Paul got beat up again. Didn't that already happen four times, you know? And it just has that flavor a bit. And we lose sight, or I lose sight of what's going on. Like, big stuff is going on here, and it's really cool. And it's the type of thing I would love to see in our world, in America, in our day and age. So, let's pray. God, we ask that you would just bless this time here and that we'd hear from you and just that you would help us to have a version of Christianity that's very authentic and where we're really changing internally, where our church is just lively and ministering to each other and we're working together as a unit to do your will and where we're making an impact in our community and where your word is going out from us and impacting a lot of people here in El Paso and in Texas and the U.S. and the world. And that's just crazy stuff to pray for. It just seems so far removed from how Christianity seems to be working in 2019. And so we pray that you would just bless this time here and give us a heart for what you're doing and what you would like to do in this world. And so we pray that you'd move mightily here. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so real simply what I want to talk about is what the apostles did, the acts of the apostles, and then how they did it, and then how we can do it, how we can see similar things happen. So we'll start off by talking about what they did, and they did amazing miracles. They did a lot of really cool stuff throughout the book of Acts, and it really starts off in Acts 2, and that's kind of significant, and it deals with when the Holy Spirit first came, and we are not a very charismatic church. There are some more charismatic people in the church, but I think sometimes when you're not real charismatic, it makes it a little awkward to talk about the Holy Spirit, to talk about things like tongues and stuff like that. But in Acts 2, what happened was the Holy Spirit came on the disciples, and empowered them to do amazing things. And one of the things that they did when the Holy Spirit first came is that they were able to speak in languages that they had never learned. And that's a pretty miraculous thing. That is amazing. I've worked really hard to try to learn Spanish, and it ain't happening. You know, it's just, I wish, man, just like that, just, boo, I could speak in some other language. And they were able to do this. And I think it was for a couple of different purposes. One was because then that enabled the gospel to go out to people who were from different countries. And then also it really showed that this message that they carried wasn't something that was just man-made. It wasn't something, some philosophy some guy came up with, but this was a message from God. And throughout Acts, we see amazing miracles happen that help show that. In Acts 5, something kind of weird happens with Ananias and Sapphira. They're both struck dead. And I guess it's at least a picture of God at work. It's not necessarily him at work in a way that we're comfortable with or like that we like to see, but it's undeniable. It's like, wow, this is a God thing. Man, God is real and scary sometimes. But he's also loving, and he's doing amazing things in our world. In Acts 5:19, there's a miraculous jailbreak. And a little earlier in Acts 5, it says this. It says in 5:12, the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. People brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats, so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by, presumably because that worked to heal them, which is amazing. Crowds gathered, also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. So this is amazing, because I believe that even in today's day and age, that God can heal people, and that God does heal people, but I don't see it like this, at least not in the U.S. And that's just, this is like a crazy level of God at work, right? Just like Peter's shadow falling on people, or this is the clear out the hospital type of healing. And crowds coming like, what was going on? Oh, I need to go, and I need to bring my mother-in-law, and I need to, well, maybe people don't think of their mother-in-laws, but you know, they want to bring somebody. And they go to be healed because everybody's getting healed. And so this is something crazy that's happening that is just on a different level. In Acts 14:3, it says, Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. And I like that kind of spells out that the Spirit was at work in them to do these amazing things that were signs and wonders that, as it says, it confirmed the message of his grace. The Holy Spirit confirmed the message of his grace. And so I think sometimes we can tend to think that the Holy Spirit is for our personal edification. And I'll confess, I've prayed before, you know, God, give me the Spirit in the way that some people talk about the Spirit. You know, let me speak in tongues. Let me do miracles. Let me heal someone. And I often do that, I think, for me. Like that'd be cool. But I think the Spirit is at work powerfully to do the work of God. God's already done some amazing things for me. Jesus went to the cross for me is an amazing thing. I mean, does he really need to do more for me to prove himself to me or to make me look cool or something? The Spirit wants to change the world. And I see in Acts that is one of the effects of the Spirit's work. In Acts 20, verses 8 through 12, Paul is preaching, and he goes a little long. He's a little bit boring. Someone falls asleep, but they're sitting in a window. They fall out, and they die. And Paul raises Eutychus back from the dead. And I like that because it's you see that this is a continuation of the ministry of Jesus, right? It's like Jesus did all this cool stuff. And then in Acts, you see Peter's shadow falling on people and all these people being healed, even someone being raised from the dead. It's like, this is not like, oh, everything stopped with Jesus. Jesus' ministry ended on the cross, and then the Holy Spirit came as was promised, and his ministry continued. All these amazing things are still going on. And so a lot of cool miracles happen. Lives were also radically transformed. In Acts 5:28, The high priest said, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of Jesus' blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings." And right after that, the high priest gets angry and wants to kill him. Okay, so, I mean, that kind of makes sense. That's kind of a Peter type of thing to do, or, you know, that's a good godly response. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to obey God. But think about where we're at here. This is Acts 5, right? So we're not very far into Acts. And, of course, Luke would have ended with Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, right? Before the crucifixion, of course, was when they captured Jesus. And remember what happened? It's all the disciples ran away because they were afraid that they were going to get crucified too. And they were afraid of what would happen to them. And so what they did is they just took off and fled. It even talks about one guy who was wearing a robe and someone grabbed him. And to escape, he ripped out of his robe and ran off naked. And truly, I'm not making this up. I was thinking about this. It's like, maybe that's why we quit wearing robes. Because there's like that, and then Joseph had that happen too. And I thought, well, actually, maybe robes are good, because then it's kind of like a lizard, how it loses its tail. So these are the deep thoughts that I have. Just at the end of Luke, this is what's going on, right? These guys are scared, and they're chicken, and they're afraid. And Peter in particular had said that he was going to stand by Jesus. And of course, he ended up denying Jesus three times. And here he is in Acts 5. Does this sound like the same guy? It's like, man, his life has been radically transformed. He is a different person. Just a little bit before, just a few chapters before, he was a different guy. He was scared. He was a chicken. He was afraid that he'd go to the cross. And now he's willing to stand up to authorities, even though he knows that they're angry and that they're wanting to punish him. And so it's cool just seeing, like, wow, he just does not seem like the same person. Radical transformation. And this is maybe 3 months later. Yeah, it's really cool. Acts 5:41 says the apostles left the Sanhedrin, it's like a Supreme Court, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And so basically they had been, you know, brought in, it's like, hey, quit talking about Jesus, and then beat, and then released. And as they're leaving, they're like, woo, that's awesome. We got counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. And man, we'll probably get like eternal rewards for this. Isn't that cool? That's not normal thinking, is it? Who thinks that way? Radically transformed people think that way. I mean, that is just over the top. And it's not just the only time that happens, but you see that again and again. They just think different. They're like just so locked into eternity, the next life, and living for Jesus instead of living for themselves. And so radical transformation. Man, that's so cool. Of course, we see this in Saul's life, who became Paul. In Acts 9:19, says Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. This is right after he became a Christian. At once he began to preach. Preach. At once. I'm hoping someday I'll outgrow that. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. These guys are astonished. They see Paul preaching. They're like, I'm so confused. Isn't this the same guy that went around killing Christians a little bit ago? And his radical transformation just changed him into just an unrecognizable person. It's amazing. I love this. Acts 19:19 says, "A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas." Drachma is a silver coin worth about a day's wage. So I figured at $15 an hour for 40 hours a week, and take that times $50,000, unless I did my math wrong, that comes out to $6 million. $6 million. For $6 million back in 1970, you could build a bionic person. It's pretty amazing. Doesn't say how many people there were. So let's say there's six. So they gave $1 million each. There's 12, half a million. Say there's 120. So they're giving a tenth of that, so $50,000 each. They're willing to sacrifice. These are baby Christians. These are people who just became Christians. Wow. They're burning what's money to them. And it just seems so different than today's Christianity. Because now I think when someone becomes a Christian, it's like they sense maybe the Spirit wants them to do something. Like, oh, maybe I should quit watching that TV show. Or maybe I should quit looking at porn. Or maybe I should get baptized. Or maybe I should talk to my friend about Jesus or whatever. And I don't know, in today's day and age, it seems a little more like, oh yeah, that's too hard. I don't want to do that. And these guys, as new followers of Jesus, are willing to give up thousands and thousands of dollars of their possessions because they just want to follow God and follow the Spirit. And so I think that's just a sign of radical transformation right from the beginning. It's very cool. Another thing we see is they spread the message everywhere. And if you think of the message spreading, it's not just, oh, we're building our church or something, but Jesus went to the cross for people's sins so that we could have eternal life by putting our faith in Him. And that's good news. It frees us from sin and guilt and life of despair and hopelessness. And so they're spreading this message everywhere. And just real quick, I want to just go through an overview of Acts. But Acts 1:8 is kind of our thesis statement. In Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So he says the Holy Spirit is going to empower them to do this thing, to take this message. And then Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth is an outline of the rest of the book of Acts. That's what the rest of the book is talking about. It's showing this message of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, spreading throughout the world. So Acts 1:15, 120 believers are in Jerusalem. In 2:41, 3,000 people are added in a day. 2:46 and 47, people are saved daily. Acts 4:4, the numbers grew to 5,000. Acts 4:33, the apostles teach with boldness. 5:14, more were added to the number. 5:28, they were accused of filling Jerusalem with the gospel. Remember, started in Jerusalem. Acts 6:7, numbers multiplied greatly. 8:1 and 4 talk about how the non-apostles spread the gospel. Acts 9:31, the church grew in numbers. Acts 11:19 through 26, those scattered preach the message. Acts 11:21, great numbers believe. 11:24 through 26, Paul taught great numbers of people. Acts 12:24, the word spread and multiplied. Acts 13:2 through 3, missionaries were sent out from Antioch. Acts 13:49, the word of the Lord spread through the region. 14:1, great numbers believed in Iconium. Acts 16:5, the churches grew daily. 17:6, they were accused of causing trouble by spreading this message all over the world. In Acts 19:10, it says that all in Asia had heard the word. In Acts 19:20, the word prevailed mightily. 19:26, Paul was accused of converting large numbers of people. In Acts 26:20, it talks about how Paul's pattern was he went to Damascus and then Jerusalem, Judea, and then to the Gentiles, which is very similar to what we looked at in Acts 1:8 and is also in Acts 8:1. So I see this message of hope and freedom and deliverance being spread through the whole world. I kind of get excited about that. I think, wow, that's cool. That's fun. I'd love to be a part of that. And so one of my questions this morning is like, what about you? Is that exciting? Is that kind of fun? Is that like, whoo, that's cool. Even just if we were something a little bit similar to that, that would be something that I'd want to give my life to. I want to give my life to that type of thing, to seeing God's work and ministry spread powerfully, changing lives as it goes. It's a good thing to give your life to. So, how did they do that? What was going on? Well, the key is the power of the Spirit. That's why it's not all about, oh, look at the apostles, they're heroes. Because really what's important is, how were they able to do that? It wasn't from their own strength. Let's step out of Acts for a second. in Mark 5, 2 through 4, it says, when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. And that made me think a little bit of Samson. Samson in Judges 15, 14, it says, as Samson approached Lehi, the Philistines came toward him shouting, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, and the ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. So he's tied up, and he's able to break free. Okay, so for both these guys, you know, are they amazing or what? And I think for Samson, we kind of think, yeah. I mean, have you ever seen a picture of Samson? He's a big guy, right? I mean, he's like a bodybuilder. But I'm not sure he really was in real life. I don't know that he was particularly strong. Even in this verse, right in the middle, it says, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. When his hair got cut, suddenly he didn't have strength. It's like, what, did his muscles shrink? No, he had violated this promise he had with God, and the Spirit didn't come on him powerfully again until his death. And you think about the guy that was at the tombs that was possessed by this legion of demons. Do you read that story? And you're like, man, that guy must have been amazing. Imagine his physique. What an awesome guy he was. Well, no, because this is a guy that lives in the tombs. And when someone's in that spot in life, we know how they look, right? They're emaciated. They're malnourished. They're scrawny. So when you read the story, who gets the credit? The demons. Man, woo! That's crazy that those demons could do that stuff and just empower him to do that. And when we read Samson, we should think the same thing. Samson was able to break the ropes that bound him, not because he was so physically strong, but because the Spirit was at work. And the same thing when we look at the apostles, we shouldn't look at them and be like, wow, those guys were so awesome. Because we already saw what they were like. They were chickens. They ran away, one of them naked. Who gets the credit? The Spirit. The Spirit is at work. In Acts 2:38, it says this, Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. So this promise of the Spirit is for who? Well, it seems like in verse 39, it's like, wow, it's to all who would be called by God. And it's to their children and those far away. It seems like this promise is like to everybody and even going down through the generations that we would get the Spirit. And again, I think this charismatic divide, we have this mindset of like, yeah, we get the Spirit because we're Christians, but we don't get it in a cool way. Like the charismatics. What chapter are we in? Acts 2? What else happened in Acts 2? Remember? Remember that's when the Holy Spirit came? And they were able to speak in different languages, in tongues? Okay, this is the same event. There's just been a speech that's been given. And Peter's in his speech. He says, man, guys, the thing you just saw, what just happened, this is a promise. For everyone who God calls. For everyone. And to those far away, and even for your children. The promise of the Spirit is for all of us, and not just some kind of lame version of the Spirit. The version of the Spirit that was earlier in Acts 2. A powerful version of the Spirit. I think that's really cool. That's amazing. And I think we need to understand that we have been given the Spirit. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit inside you. And He is a powerful Spirit. Powerful. And He wants to do powerful things in you and through you. And we can't lose sight of that. So what can we do? Well, I think first is to recognize, I guess, that we have that same Spirit that was doing all those amazing things in Acts. That's really important. And then I think to realize that Spirit's in us and to join Him in what He's doing in our lives, to follow Him as He prompts us and leads us. So we need to recognize the Spirit's at work in our lives. In Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience or forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In this particular passage, it doesn't bring up tongues or healing or doing really cool things. Not that that's not also something the Spirit does sometimes, but it's kind of interesting. This is all I want to say there is this is a big deal too. It's not just that other stuff is really cool. This is a big deal. And this is not a Hallmark card, right? Just, oh, these are nice flowery words. I love those words. Those are really nice. These are hard things, right? Right? It's hard to love people. I mean, a few people, it's easy, but a lot of people, it's kind of hard. Family members and people we work with or maybe neighbors. We all have people who are irritating to us. It's hard to love. It's hard to experience joy and peace and kindness and goodness. And sometimes we don't even want those things. It's like, no, I kind of like being a jerk. And, you know, I kind of like being mean. I don't mind cutting off those people. And I think there's this element of to see the Spirit move powerfully in us, we've got to yield and be like, okay, God, okay, I'm going to pursue this kind of fruit and let you change me in those ways. I'm not going to demand something more awesome, but this is the thing you're doing, or one of the things you're doing, and I'm going to go along with you and try to grow in those things as you work in my heart and follow you as you prompt me. We also see that the Spirit works through believers in the church body. In Acts 2 and in Acts 4, it has similar passage about what life was like in the early church. In Acts 2:44, it says this, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Sounds like a pretty fun church, right? That's amazing, the stuff that's going on there. That they love each other so much and they're sacrificing so much. And sometimes I think maybe this idea of there's kind of this communal living type of stuff going on that makes us feel a little bit uncomfortable. Like, what's Steve going to say next? You know, let's pass around the plate and throw in all your belongings, you know, and then we'll divide them up according to needs. I think some of that may have been unique to their situation. What I'd like to think about is just the big picture. Those guys were really committed to each other. And they shared their lives. And they supported each other. And they loved each other. And they used their gifts together to do the work of God. And I think whether you're in this church or some other church, we should have that mindset of, I am in wholeheartedly. These are my people. And I will live with these people and die with these people and strive with these people and cry with these people and rejoice with these people. That's what I see the Spirit doing in Acts 2 and in Acts 4. And I think that's cool and I think that's significant because sometimes it's confusing. Like, okay, well, what should I do? Like right away, we're thinking, oh, I need to be a missionary in India or something. It's like, yeah, that's great, but one thing to do is just to start. Just start listening to the Spirit. Where do you see an opportunity to encourage someone or pray together, or love on somebody, support one another? I think that's a great place to start really listening to the Spirit as He leads with your church family. In 1 Corinthians 12:4, it says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working. But in all of them, and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation, the expression of the Spirit is given for the common good. We're not all the same. We don't have the same gifts. God has gifted each of us, but in different ways. And that's one of the reasons we We need each other. God's designed it so that He wants us to be together and to work together. Suppose I was to say, hey, as a church, you know what we should do? Is we should take care of providing food for all of the needy in West El Paso. Who wants to volunteer to do that by yourself? Well, you'd be like, oh, well, that's not my thing for any number of reasons. Right? But if you have a group of people, that's a different animal, right? Because then there's somebody that's like, oh, yeah, I can't be around those kind of people, but you know what? I can cook. Like, okay, great, you cook. And someone else is like, oh, I would love to serve food and just interact with these people and talk to them. Oh, that would be awesome. Can I do that? And someone else would be like, I don't really want to give people food, but I'd share the gospel with them. And somebody else would be like, you know, I don't really do people. But I do spreadsheets, and I can organize this whole thing, and you know, and that's the way we're gifted, and that's okay, and that's a beautiful thing. There are a few people, I think, very few people, that are really well-rounded in their gifts and can do a lot of amazing things, and that's really cool. That's not the norm, and that's not the norm for a church family. God wants us to work together, and instead of kind of being like, oh, that's not my thing, to jump in and say, well, here's what I can do. Here is my thing, and to bring that to the table. And then the Spirit also helps us in situations that are bigger than us. And I think that's hard for us sometimes because I think we like this idea, hey, let's do some cool stuff. But then when we get into different situations that are big and cool, we're kind of like, oh, that's scary. That's too big. That's too big. And so we need to trust that if the Spirit is going to do great things, that He's going to lead us into some situations that are bigger than ourselves, and we're going to have to trust Him in those. So we can see that at work here in Acts. The Spirit helps us speak boldly. In Acts 4:32, it says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Here we see the Spirit helping people be bold for the Lord, which is important, right? We probably all feel fearful at times in certain situations. And yet the Spirit helps us be bold, even though that's maybe not our natural state. The Spirit gives us wisdom. We see that in Acts 6 and 7, where Stephen says they could not stand up against the wisdom that the Spirit gave Stephen as he spoke. It wasn't just that he was so wise. I always thought that as a kid. I'd read through Stephen's speech, like, wow, he was an amazing dude, you know, that he knew all this stuff. Well, the Spirit was prompting him and helping him know what to say. And that's important because sometimes we're fearful and we're like, I wouldn't know what to say. I wouldn't know how to talk to somebody. I don't know all these verses. It's like, yeah, yeah. And that's one of the reasons we need the Spirit to do things that are bigger than ourselves. And we see the Spirit lead us. In Acts 8:29, the Spirit tells Philip to go to a chariot where the Ethiopian eunuch is. And he ends up getting to talk to him about what Jesus had done, and the guy becomes a follower of Jesus. And so it's really cool. So, big picture, I think what's going on in Acts is really exciting. And I think God's heart for the world is still the same, that He still wants to do some amazing things in us and through us. He has a big heart for this world, and I would love to join Him in that. And I shared this last week at the airport church, and Kathleen was kind of frustrated, like, I don't know what to do with that, because, yeah, I want that, but I don't believe that's going to happen. And I don't, you know, it's like that's just like, it seems so wild. Like, well, maybe this connects a little bit to our sermon a couple of weeks ago, the sowing of the seeds. It's like, maybe you don't have to think about how you're going to be a missionary in Asia. You know, maybe we just start off thinking about, when I feel the prompting of the Spirit, I'm going to listen to Him and do what He wants me to do. And maybe that's just baking cookies for somebody. Or maybe it's doing something you're already doing, like getting up in the middle of the night with your kids. But just in every little thing, when you sense the Spirit leading you, just follow Him. Just follow Him. And I think that plants seeds that will bear big fruit over time. Let's pray. God, we do just think this is cool. We think it's amazing what You have done in the early church. and how you change people's lives and all those cool miracles and how you spread your message and thousands and thousands and thousands of lives were radically transformed by that. That's amazing. God, I pray that you would do that for us as well. Not for our glory, but because you have a heart for people and people need to hear your message, even here in the United States. There are so many people who know nothing about you and who need their lives radically transformed, just like we do. And so I pray that you would help us to just listen to you, to listen to you as we look for needs, look for things that you want us to do. Maybe it's talking to somebody or forgiving someone or making a meal for someone who's sick or encouraging somebody or volunteering to help make something happen. Whatever it is, God, just make that clear to us that these little things count and build into big stuff. Not everything the apostles did was huge. That little stuff counts too. So we thank you for this time here. We love you. Pray this in Jesus' name.